Good, great, fantastic, excited to be in the house of the Lord, right?
Amen.
Because I am. If you didn't bring any excitement with you, I have enough to share with you, okay? I mean that. Praise the Lord. This is the 4th of July. It's not very often, about once every 7 or so years that our Sunday service falls on the 4th of July. We have something, a special video at the end of the service I think you'll enjoy. You will not want to miss that. It honors our men and women in the military, as it should go. You know, we are a free nation because people paid the price for us to be a free nation. You know, it's said, but it's not trite. Freedom is not free. It's not free to gain, and it's not free to maintain. Amen? There is always a price to be paid to gain freedom and to maintain freedom. Praise God. So we'll have something special at the end of the service. We're going to start a little bit differently today. We're going to do the announcements at the start. So if you give your attention to the screen, as I said, this is Independence Day, July 4th. It is a great day to celebrate and to remember the freedoms that we have and the price that was paid to gain them in the blood of men and women on the battlefield. In fact, the scripture we have there, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is
freedom.
Amen. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Amen. Okay, next, please. Weekly prayer, Wednesday, July 7th, 6 p.m. We are praying for our nation. Continue to pray for the freedoms that we have in America that will not be destroyed, but they will actually be enhanced. Next. Okay, here you go. This will be your last chance to sign up so we know you're coming. Please be here if you are volunteering, or if you don't sign up, haven't signed up and you still want to help, be here at 6:30, Mandy.
Between 6 and
6:30 on Saturday, July 10th, and we have an outreach to our community. We just bless our community. We're trusting for opportunities to engage people one-on-one if those opportunities permit. We have a team that we've done this many times, and people are so blessed by this. The whole community is blessed. It's your opportunity to do ministry. Come and join us, please. Is that okay? And, oh, by the way, before I go on, On the Welcome Center, there's these really nice cards. I know Mandy and Denny have already put some up in different places. Please take a couple and put them out somewhere where people will see it. And you know what? It's a great family night. As a family, I know what it costs to take a family to the movies or out to dinner. They can come here, get entertainment and food and fellowship for free. Amen? So this is really great, especially for families. Please take some of these cards and pass them out and post them somewhere. Amen? Okay, are you ready to worship? Angie's going to get us started, and we're going to go to worship here. Angie, I turn it over to you.
Would you stand with me this morning, with us? Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for our freedoms, God.
Amen.
We thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you that we live in a free country, Lord. Father, just anoint this room. Let your anointing fall, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to stand and worship you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. As I often do when Angie sends out the worship set to us as a team, I'll often put it in my phone, and then whatever that set is for the week, and I'll, especially when I'm taking a walk or even mowing the grass, I'll be playing that, listening to what's going on. I was really reminded of when I listened to the songs this week, I thought it was striking how relevant they are, what we're talking about in this series of rebuilding and restoring the altar is so powerful. Even the song we just sang, "Even So Come," in the verses there, "Call back the sinner, wake up the saint. Jesus is coming soon." And we talked about the people that did not respond. They represent the sleeping church. They were lulled into the Jezebel slumber. I thought that was so fitting. And then next, we don't often do this. You know, in the old days when I grew up in the church bulletin, you knew what songs you were going to sing. And we like to surprise you, but I'm going to give a little bit away here. The next song is "Let the Sound of Heaven." And part of that says, "Let the signs and wonders break out as we move forward into the story of Elijah." It's when he cried out to God, he put a presentable sacrifice on the altar, that God responded by fire from heaven. Amen. And so what we're saying is, God, our heart is, let the signs and wonders break out, that the world would turn to you and be reminded that you are the one true God. Amen. And then after that, fire fall down. You know the story of Elijah. In fact, the words in there, they write, "You bought my life with the blood that you shed on the cross." And the meaning of that song, "Let the fire fall down," is we are the sacrifice. God uses in any way you, because God's fire falls. It didn't fall on the pagan prophets. It fell on the acceptable sacrifice. God wants his sons and daughters, the acceptable sacrifice, to be set on fire. Amen. Set on fire for him. And then we're going to sing new wine. "Make me a vessel. Make me an offering." It's the same thing. God, I am your offering. Use me as you will. So we have some great songs in line for you today. So I trust that you're blessed by them. But those are just Holy Spirit-led choices, Angie. So thanks. Let's move forward. It's going to be an amazing time. Worship with us. Come on. This one's a little rowdy.
It's To glorify down on us, we pray. breaking new ground. And so I yield to you and to your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. You are breaking new ground.
As a it was said earlier, freedom isn't free. Even our Lord and Savior had to lay down his life that we would be free. Even he had to shed his blood that we would inherit true freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen. God, please forgive this nation. That men and women have deliberately led astray this generation. Deliberately left things out of the textbooks and out of the schools that the generation wouldn't be taught about the value of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence and what it was founded upon in the hearts of the men who designed it in conjunction with God. And they prayed and they sought the Lord that it would be a place that we would have a choice, but yet we would be protected, that our lives would be protected. Forgive this nation. God, I'm asking that the light of your truth would fall on every man, woman, and child in this nation. God, that there would be an awakening to the heart of the Lord. That there would be a desire. There would be a compassion to love one another. In spite of what we see, that we'd be able to look past what we see and love the person as they were created when their soul was sent from heaven into their body, when they were conceived, that there's a plan and there's a destiny for every human being on this planet. And God, I pray that you would give us the eye, that you would give us the lens of our Father in heaven. Papa, give us your lens to see people the way you see them.
Yes, Jesus.
To love them the way you love them, and to call out destiny over their life as you have set it forth in motion before they were even formed in their mother's womb. You knew them. That's what the word says. No one is useless. No one is worthless. No one is too far gone. Tears. Give us your tears for mankind. God, let your Holy Spirit fall on this house this morning and ignite a passion and a compassion in our hearts for humanity. The word says that you were moved with compassion when you healed the sick, you raised the dead. You cast out demons. In Matthew chapter 9, it says, Jesus walked throughout the region with the joyful message of God's kingdom realm. He taught in their meeting houses, and wherever he went, he demonstrated God's power by healing every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the vast crowds of people, Jesus' heart was deeply moved with compassion because they seemed weary and helpless, like wandering sheep without a shepherd. He turned to his disciples and said, "The harvest is huge and ripe, but there are not enough harvesters to bring it all in. As you go, plead with the owner of the harvest to thrust out many more reapers to harvest his grain." Jesus gathered his 12 disciples and imparted to them authority to cast out demons and to heal every sickness and every disease. How many of you know that the word says that there's an anointing within you? How many of you know that we were commanded to do the things that we can? Come on. I can't heal the sick. Not in my power. I can't raise the dead. Not in my power. But the power that lives in me, the spiritual endowment from heaven, the inheritance that was paid for by the blood of Jesus, righteousness imputed to me, I can do it through his power. Come on. Amen. We can all do this. God, I pray that you awaken passion in our hearts. I pray, God, that you would draw us to you so strongly that we can't resist, that we can't lay in bed at night and be too tired to get up and spend time with you when we know that you're calling us. You're calling us to be that sacrifice that the fire can fall upon. Come on. God, let our hearts burn. Let our hearts burn for you, God. God, send out the harvesters. Send out the workers, God. Prepare our hearts. Think of a man that I came across at Walmart this week. He was in a wheelchair and he was sitting out in front of Walmart waiting for the bus, and I stopped and I talked to him. And I said, if there's one thing that God could do for you, what would that be? I know that's a loaded question sometimes. But he said, I'd like to get out of this chair. And I'd like to be able to walk again. I walked away after I talked with him for a little bit. And I walked about 15 feet and the Lord said, go back and pray for him. So God, this morning I pray for Danny. And I pray, God, that you would continue to work in his heart. I ask God right now in Jesus Christ's name that he get up out of that chair wherever he's at. And I pray again, even Jesus prayed more than once. I pray again for Danny to get up out of that chair. I pray that you would heal his spine. He would heal his nerves that were damaged in the car accident over 25 years ago. God, I ask for the anointing. I ask God to raise the dead. I ask God to heal the sick. God, let it be our heart's cry to have the anointing and the power of God working in our lives. It sets us apart. Let us desire to be holy. It's a great time to be alive. Amen. It's a great time to be alive. I can't plead with you enough to desire God, to desire him, to just tell him you love him, to tell him you want more of him, to tell him you want everything that he has for you, everything that he has for me. God, I want everything that you have for me. Can you tell him that this morning? God, I want everything that you have for me. Can we get passionate about it? Can we get passionate about desiring the very God that created us, the very God that died for us, that we could truly be free and be ambassadors on this planet for him? The invisible war is way more heavy than the ground war that we can see. God, prepare us. Awaken us, God. Enlarge our hearts, God. Lord, we just say yes to you. Whatever you're asking of us, God, we say yes to you. You know that the Spirit searches the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It's not always all about, well, I haven't arrived yet because I haven't been able to overcome this certain thing. But where's your heart? What's the intent of your heart? Are you purposed? Are you postured towards God to receive his heart, to receive his power to overcome? Not in your power, but in his power. What is the intention of your heart? Are you accepting the things you know are not right according to the Word of God? Or are you purposed to have Him change them? As long as you don't accept the things you can't change and call it normal, you're doing good. When you put those things before God, it is His power that frees you. It's not your efforts. The transformation, the renewing of the mind comes from the Spirit of God and Him alone. We can't trust in our own strength. We must rely on His. It requires faith to possess the kingdom. It requires faith to have righteousness imputed to our hearts. That's what makes us perfect and holy. It's His work, not our work. Hallelujah. Praise God that it's not about me. It's about Him. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness and your greatness and your power and your blood. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. God, we just worship you this morning, and we thank you, God, that everything we need lies within you. Hallelujah. God, come and rest on this house. Come and rest on our hearts, God. Lord, we intentionally rest in you. We rest in you, God, and you alone. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you make us amazing. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in this house. We welcome it. We desire it, God. And we ask for an increase, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. God is so good. Amen. He's just a good God. Do you believe it? Two people believe it. He's a good God. Do you believe it? All right. I knew there was some passion there somewhere. I mean, sometimes you do, you know, even the Word says that you got to stir it up. If you come in dragging, you know, you're supposed to stir up the gifts within you. Whatever you got to do. Yeah, that is an effort. How many of you know that applies with your spouse too? You know, if your marriage is boring, it's your fault. Do something. Cultivate it. Work on it. Try. Our relationship with God is no different. You got to know that. Sometimes it takes effort, period. It generally doesn't just fall on us. He's so good. 1 Kings 18:22. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, He is God. So all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as it was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, Come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word.
I know the Word of God is not a competition from one passage to the other. However, I will say, if you had to rate the most powerful, explosive passages in the Word of God, this is one of them right here. Again, we can read it as a story of history and a matter of history and leave it that way, but it was never intended to be that way. God's Word is never intended to be just history, although it is history. As I quote the verse from Hebrews often, the Word of God is active and it's alive. It has application not only today, but this very moment in our lives. I just really want to encourage you as we continue on in this series. If you're the type of person, and I don't think you are, just likes to check the block off the list and move on, we're not in any hurry on this message. In fact, this week, as I often do, I'll go over what we've gone over the last couple weeks for any new faces that are here, so they'll kind of get up to speed. Excuse me. But as I went through and prepared my review, if you will, which is much shortened, I even found new things and what's going on in contemporary society that I feel it's vital that I bring out to you before we even move on. So again, those of you that like the fill-ins, you can follow along. Some are already filled in with you. For you, but I just believe that you're going to. I trust you receive a revelation more than one through this message and through this series, that God is ready to rebuild the altar of the Lord. Amen. I know. Obviously, that's where this message is going. Some of you may say, "Well, when are you going to get to that part, Pastor? Give me time." Because as I've said, if we don't understand the foundation of what led to this in about 850 BC. We won't understand what led to this in 2021 AD. Again, I think I've said it the week after week. The parallels to me are striking. We can say in society, as believers, well, we're dealing against sin, and we're dealing against the government, and we're dealing against all these things. I want to just really underscore, we're dealing with satanic worship in the realm. That's what we're dealing with, and that demonic influence, as much as it influenced Jezebel to come down into the land of Israel after she married Ahab of Israel, she came down and she not only brought her own pagan religion of Baal worship into the land full spread, but she also destroyed the godly prophets. She cut them off, the word says there. She murdered them. That was one of her first acts, and we'll talk more about that today in 2021 America, how the prophets have been silenced, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. Book of Revelation, it's actually found in Book of Revelation chapter 10. It's where John has this vision of a mighty angel. It says that he came down from the sky and he put one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, and it says he cried out with a mighty voice, and it says, time will be no more. Some translate that as there will be no more delay. That day is coming, and I'm not here to predict and prophesy that that necessarily is today. But I will say this, and I think I said this months ago, but it's still in my heart. I believe in revival in America, and America get turning around. I believe that 100%. That's how I live my life. That's how we live our lives as a family and as a church. And I will fight to my dying day to do my role to make that happen. However, I also know this, that God has written on His calendar the end of days. And what I'm seeing in America, what I'm seeing take place around the world is much like that, leading to the one world government led by the Antichrist. I'm not here to alarm you. I'm here, and frankly, if you were to go through history, you may see other times that someone would say, well, that was similar, not like it is today, because we have a global economy, we have the internet, something happens in Taiwan, and in 30 seconds, we know about it in America. That wasn't that way 20 or 30 years ago. It certainly wasn't that way 100 years ago or 1,000. So in my mind, in my spiritual sense, that they're either America is going to get turned around, because regardless of America's flaws, and people like to talk a lot about them, yeah, it's almost like a family. You think of your family, and my family is precious to me, and your family is precious to you, but we know it has its flaws and its weaknesses, and so it is in America. But God, I believe, has put America on this planet to basically play a role in keeping peace and instilling the values of justice and righteousness. You would say, well, they haven't done a good job at times. Yes, at times we haven't done a good job. But other times we have. And we really have set nations free time after time. That's America. The angel descends. He declares, time will be no more. This angel, this mighty angel, has a book in his hand. And he hands it to the Apostle John. I'm going to pick it up in the book of Revelation, chapter 10, verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And the angel said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. And as it was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. You say, what does that mean? And the meaning of that is this, that these amazing revelations that John would get and we get today when we see the pages of history matching the pages of Word of God and seeing history played out before our very eyes, the Word of God being played out before our very eyes. It's tantalizing. I got to say, at times it's exciting. It's like, wow, God, that is amazing. But when we begin to eat it and digest it, it's saying, God, I know what your word says. I know that times of testing are coming. I had a wonderful discussion with my wife, and I just want to throw this out here. Christians we're really not good at our lingo sometimes. We're not careful at our words. Sometimes we confuse, or maybe I should say, we equate tribulation with persecution. Persecution, the church has always undergone persecution. We as the American church have been exempt for the most part. Since the founding of our history as a free nation with free with the freedom of religion in the first amendment, the amendments to the Constitution, we've enjoyed that. But as I've said before, if you were to go to China, if you were to go to South Korea, if you were to go to Sub-Saharan Africa, those people would say, we don't enjoy those freedoms. We are persecuted. But there's a big difference between persecution, challenges in the church, some which we're facing today in America as the American church, and the tribulation that will come upon the face of the earth, which I believe without question, the church is removed. God does not judge His church. He does not judge His faithful church. Maybe I should say it that way. As much as He judged Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham went back and forth with Him, well, God, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked, when God said He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, for their sin is great and has risen to the heavens. God says, no, if there's 50 righteous, I won't destroy it. Abraham says, well, how about 40, Lord? And the angel of the Lord says, no, if there's 40 righteous there, I will not destroy it. And Abraham barters 30, 20, down to 10. He says, Lord, if there's 10, permit me, if there's 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you spare the city? And God says, for 10, I will not destroy it. But you see, there weren't 10 there. It's how wicked that the city had become. And I wonder how God would evaluate our nation today. I'm here about our nation today. This, you say, well, this is this a 4th of July message? Actually, it is. It is, because it's talking about the nations, the foundation of a nation, the history of our nation, where we're at today, and where we need to go as a nation. And sometimes when we see the things played out and the potential of these things taking place in our nation, in our lifetime, I got to say, I got a stomach ache. It makes me, gives me some butterflies. And frankly, you say, well, is it fear? Well, I mean, I'm as afraid as any other person. It's not fear at all. My concern is for the greater future of this nation. And frankly, for you people in this room that are younger than me, and now it's most of you, it's for your future and for your children and for your children's children. That's what gives me a sickness in the pit of my stomach. But I also need to remind myself that God, as difficult as that can be to think about, for believers, there is no comparison. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the minds of man the things that God has in store for his sons and daughters. Amen? And so I always turn to that and say, God, I got this bitter pill. And he says, Don, it's going to be okay. For the believers, they're going to be better off. It's hard to believe because, frankly, I love being American. I love this country. I love life. I know the word says, love not the world nor the things in the world. I understand it. But I also know that when God blesses you, you should say thank you and enjoy it, right? And I'm a blessed man. I am. I'm a blessed man. And you, are a blessed people. I will have to catch up quickly. And if, at the end of this message, if I haven't even filled in a new blank for you, I hope you'll forgive me. We talked about past as prologue in the first message, how history repeats itself. And as we went through our outline, we talked about the rise of pagan religion here in the Old Testament, as I said, around 850 B.C. when Ahab, and I wanted to underscore something here. Before Ahab even became king, there was darkness in the land of Israel, the northern tribes, right? Those are the 10 up north. They split off from Judah down south. The land of Israel, there was already darkness. There was already pagan worship going on. But there is a big difference when the government gets involved. And now we're talking about Ahab. Jezebel came in with her pagan practices, and she married, Jezebel came in, married King Ahab, the king of Israel. And now that behind the scenes pagan idol Baal worship was now the government religion. Don't miss that. It was, and now we see with the Baal worship now taking over the land, it was the state-sponsored religion. And it even says there in chapter 18, it was Obadiah that says, or actually it was Elijah, that says that the prophets of Baal and Elijah, they ate at Jezebel's table. It was, they were fed by the queen, these pagan prophets. It was state-sanctioned immorality. Worship of the sun, worship of the earth. The focus was immoral sexual practices and child sacrifice. That's what Baal worship is. Okay, I just remind you, and if you weren't here, I wanted to say it to you the first time. Today in 1960s, 1970s, we saw a cultural shift. Cultural revolution after World War II, for sure. And we saw that what was taking place behind the scenes. Trust me, there's always been immorality in America. It's not like it arrived yesterday or the last 30 years. It's always been there. But what we've seen is the prevalence rise up. And now we see the state sponsorship of such immoral practices. It came about. It came to its full swing in the sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s, and then the legalization in Roe versus Wade in 1973, the legalization of the taking of the human life. I know, I love our country. We go to great lengths to put helmets on our children when they ride their bike on the bike trail, which is flat on the rails to trails. And I'm not against bike helmets, you know. You could go down the edge, and I get that. But we go to great lengths. When I grew up, there was no car seats. Car seats were not even thought of. I remember standing on the back seat. My mom, I was the youngest of the family, and we lived in outside of Butler, Pennsylvania, and we had like a 55 Dodge. And I vividly, one of my first memories, remember mom going to, would have been south on Route 8 out of Butler. We lived 15 miles down the road, standing on the back seat as she's going 60 miles an hour and traffic going the other way, and this is how you lived your life. Standing there eating my bag of potato chips. Why is potato chips? 5 cents. Right? That was like a highlight for me. But it's like, but today we don't do that, and rightly so. I just want to get to my point here. We do everything we can to preserve our children, as we say, but the most deadly place for American children, I would argue, is in the womb of the mother today. How can it be? And it's the government now has endorsed it and propagated it, and a majority of our government right now that's seated in Washington sponsors it. As it was in the days of Ahab and Jezebel regarding the worship and how this wickedness was worshipped, we do the same thing today. Also, the earth worship, the radical environmental movement, had its heyday in the 60s and the 70s and has developed ever since then. And again, I always underscore this by saying we have a responsibility to be good stewards of this planet, period. How much we do that, I know we can argue about that, but what I'm talking about is people that consider Earth Mother Earth. It is their mother. It's God. The heavens is not their creator. The earth was their creator. These are the people that I'm talking about. Don't ever think that they're just, well, they want to keep the waters clean. No, the radical environmentalists, they worship the earth. They worship the earth and nature. So we talked about the rise of pagan religion. We've seen that in America when it comes to, well, in fact, let me get on to the next one. The replacement of the sacred with the profane. We've seen, and again, back to the text there, it was Elijah that said that he talks to God in chapter 19 when Jezebel is chasing him. He says, God, they have torn, Israel has turned its back on you and they have torn your altars down. Today in our reading, Elijah had to rebuild the altar of the Lord. That was the way that God, they would have worshipped God throughout the land if they lived in a peripheral land. It's found in the book of Deuteronomy that God said, when you go into the land, if you build an altar, you do certain things. We're not talking about Jerusalem where the temple was. We're talking about throughout the land. They worship Yahweh. And this pagan religion came and tore them all down, and they put pagan altars in place. They came and they killed the prophets, and they put their prophets in place. Let's talk about that just for a minute. Jezebel, I should say Ahab, at the behest of Queen Jezebel, he established the city, or he founded the worship place of worship in Samaria, and he built a temple there, and he built an altar there, and this was not the altar to Yahweh, the God of Israel. This was the altar to Baal. And again, I'm reminding you that Ahab and Jezebel, they took it up 50 notches from the previous administrations who were wicked as well. But now this is state-sponsored pagan religion, and they're taking place, and they're worshiping Baal, basically worshiping Satan. Today, what we see is the places of worship. We see churches closing left and right. A lot of that, in fact, this will lead to where we're going to go maybe later today or else in the next message. There's actually, I hate to say this, sometimes there's good reason for churches closing. Now, you say, look around, Pastor Don, not a lot of people here. This isn't about numbers, I can tell you that. But I do know this, regardless of what you see and what you hear, regardless of my frailties, the Word of God is preached here every week. It is. You say, well, yeah. You say, well, you're not drawing much of a crowd. I'm not here to draw a crowd. You want to bring your friends with you? Bring you. But I'll tell you what, some of these things are not popular today. I know a lot of people will bash the seeker-sensitive movement, and I get that. Sometimes there's good reason. But I'm glad to get people into the door of the church if the motives are correct. But what happens is often those seeker-sensitive movements will stop short from giving the full word of God. In fact, I'll get down to it later, why the members or the attendees of American churches, why we have these mixed ideas about what God's word says versus what we permit and endorse in the culture. There's a reason for that. It's because I believe the seeker-sensitive movement has taken over, and they have only gone so far in the word of God, and they refuse to talk about things that they will call controversial because people won't stay. But what we've seen, though, is not only churches closing and young, especially the younger generation, walking away from the church that really, again, has no power. Let's be frank. The church has gone away from the power of God because it's going to scare people. People won't understand it. I'll be honest with you. You look at things that have happened in the Word of God. I'd have loved to have been traveling with the Apostle Paul on my way to Damascus to arrest those Christians like he was. And all of a sudden, a great light comes from the sky and bam, Paul goes down to the ground and he hears this voice and he's talking. He's stricken blind and his friends are looking around like, this must be crazy. The power of God, when it hits, it's his issue, not mine. And I'm not here to defend God. He doesn't need to be defending. What we've seen, though, is the rise of witchcraft, yoga. You can't, you look at, as you see commercials come up, whether on your phone or wherever, whether you get them in the mail. I get like a lot for American Airlines and people, they always send me travel cards. I look at them, and there's always some lady in a yoga pose. Do you notice that? She's in yoga, like all the time. Next time you see, you're looking in a magazine, there's a lady, she's in a yoga pose. Well, let's be frank. Yoga is part of Eastern mysticism. This is not, it's not like it's a new exercise. Okay, this is an old exercise. With the rise of witchcraft, New Age movement, neo-paganism, Eastern mysticism, Satanism, and psychic services, including tarot card readings and palm readings and fortune telling. They're everywhere. These emblems of paganism, right down to the flag that's been hailed across the nation during this most recent administration, a flag that represents things that are anathema to God. I don't always like God's rules. He didn't ask me. I simply need to live by them, and I fall short. But when a nation decides that they're going to fly flags over their embassies around the world, that we support an agenda that is anti-marriage, anti-family, anti-scripture, and anti-God, we need to be not only be concerned, but recognize this isn't some small deal. It's not just a flag. It's a symbol. It's an altar. And it's basically, in the LGBTQ mind, it's a flag of victory. It's one more step in the Baal worship, that type of religion that we see. They not only took down the altars and replaced them, but they replaced the prophets. They control, when you have the people that speak the voice, when you can control the narrative, then you can control the minds of the people. I think it was a week or two ago, we talked about the universities in our nation and how they were transformed in the 60s, especially into a communist humanistic agenda. There's a plan behind this. This isn't happenstance. It isn't this people just kind of go, oh, you know, this kind of... No, absolutely. It's been geared this way. It was geared this way even back into the 30s and even before by the communist thinkers saying, how can we go take down America? Because America is what stands in the way, protecting the world against communism. It's planned. But I say that. I talked about the media. And again, this is very short. You'll hear people say, well, America has never been a Christian nation. I thought this was interesting. In the founding of our country, we began to establish universities and colleges, okay? Obviously, Yale, Harvard, Dartmouth, all those colleges. When we got to number 108, I don't know why they picked that number, 108 universities and colleges across this land, guess how many were founded as Christian universities? 106. Don't tell me. And these are the thinkers and the movers of the day, the 17s and the 1800s. This was founded on godly principles, even if we fell short at times. I don't know anybody in the Bible that didn't. Joseph did pretty good. So did Daniel, besides those two. But I thought that was interesting. But I think this one is more interesting. We're talking about the prophets, and we talked about the university, but you know the media is also the voice of the prevailing realm. As much as Jezebel had her prophets in place to speak the pagan religion, to oversee, and to not allow or tolerate any word against it, because if you became a godly prophet, you were cut off, decapitated. But this was interesting, and I say I came across this, but it just this happened like within the last 2 to 3 months, and I want to bring it to you. Talk about the media, the prophet. Remember I said the word prophet means what? Pro is forward, right? And phet must mean speak. It means to speak forward. Somebody that has the voice, which would be our media. But this is a federal judge in Washington, D.C. He's the D.C. Circuit Court judge. His name is Lawrence Silberman. He's in his 70s or 80s, an older gentleman. But it's very short. Federal judge drops a truth bomb. American press is in the tank, which means it's in collusion. And I'm just going to, I wasn't going to name the party. I was going to talk about the liberals and the conservatives. I'm not. Because as I've said before, I'm equal opportunity. I have enough issues with Republicans and Democrats. I'm not here to bash one or the other. Frankly, I'm just going to be real with you. Although I would agree that one of their platforms aligns more closely with the Word of God, the other is actually anti-Word of God. But let's not go to there for now. But he wrote it, so I'm going to just name the parties. Because this is his. He says, the American press is the tank for Democrats. So D.C. Circuit Court Judge Lawrence Silberman is making headlines for his frank assessment of the American press. Here's what he wrote, this judge. Although the bias against the Republican Party, not just individuals, is rather shocking today. This is not new. It's been a long-term secular trend going back at least into the 70s, Silberman wrote. Two of the three most influential papers, the New York Times and the Washington Post, are virtually Democratic Party broadsheets. Isn't that interesting? Basically, it's like their letter. It's their Democratic Party's newspaper. And the news section of the Wall Street Journal leans in the same direction. The orientation of these papers is followed by the Associated Press and most large papers across the country, such as the LA Times, Miami Herald, Boston Globe. Nearly all television, network, and cable is a Democratic Party trumpet. Even the government-supported National Public Radio follows along. That's true. Now listen to this, because this is one of the reasons I'm bringing it to you on Independence Day. He concludes this, it should be borne in mind that the first step taken by any potential authoritarian or dictatorial regime is to gain control of communications, particularly the delivery of news. It is fair to conclude, therefore, that one-party control of the press and the media is a threat to a viable democracy. Now you say, well, I already knew that. Yeah, but now I'm reading it from somebody that I don't even know. This man is not, he's no fool. And he sees he's actually adjudicated a case that had to do with the media. And so he went on in his decision and he said those things. And again, you say, well, yeah, most of you say, I already knew that. Well, I'll let you know. It is a threat to democracy. It's a threat to the free land. Today we celebrate our freedom as Americans. I was going to say encourage you, but I will remind you, our freedom is under fire. And this controlling the narrative, controlling the prophetic voice, the voice that goes out, and especially when it begins to impact the church, and I'll talk about that in a minute. I'm not here to talk about the secular government as much as the church government, and I'll get there. But understand, the media is under the control of those who would not live the lifestyle that God is saying, this is the plan I have for man. The next, the land was judged. Okay, Elijah finally, whatever was happening with Ahab and Jezebel, and he set up this temple and the altar and other things, they began to kill the prophets of God. They replaced them. God had had enough. In chapter 17, verse 1, he sends the prophet Elijah, and he says, you go and show yourself to King Ahab, and he does, and he tells Ahab, he says, you will not see rain or dew on the land except at my word. And then he runs because he knows what's going to happen. Number one, he already had this from the Lord. He knows the Lord is going to be true to his word. And now he goes, but he knows. Did you ever hear the expression, don't shoot the messenger? Right? That's what they did back then. We still do it today. And Elijah was simply a messenger of the word of God, but he knew Ahab wouldn't like it. And all of a sudden, when it stopped raining and there was no more dew, he's really going to get mad. And so God provided for him for the ensuing years. Elijah, the prophet, was on the run. It had reached the tipping point in Israel because of their wickedness. God says, enough is enough. And it says there that the drought lasted 3.5 years. The book of James tells us that as well. The 3.5 year drought. And it says the famine was severe in Samaria. Why? Did it come? Did this famine come because of Elijah's word? No. The famine came because of the sin of the land. So now we see Ahab and Jezebel begin to attack the believers in God. They are blaming God for this curse on the land instead of accepting responsibility. Let's go to 2021. How's our land doing? Say, well, I'm still free. Praise the Lord. 401k is doing okay. Yeah. In fact, it amazes me, to be honest with you. I read last week, and I'm not going to repeat it, it was by Jonathan Cahn, 16 Facts That Prove America Is in Trouble. One of the most striking, I thought, was our national debt. I am going to talk about that for a minute. Did you notice this? It's not even on the radar screen of anybody. Did you notice that? We're talking about a lot of things in government. I don't see anybody, Republicans, so I'm going to bash the Republicans now, because I expect them to deal with this, because that's supposed to be their forte. I don't see that being a priority. And all we're doing is raising a debt for our children and our grandchildren, right? But again, there's so much going on. It's the COVID. Oh, you know, it's the COVID. Oh, come on, just govern the nation, would you? Pete's sake. You got to multitask in government. It's just the way it is, as any other career. Okay. So again, America has reached the tipping point, and we could say that, and I would say that, you know what, America is not what it's certainly not what it used to be, and it's not what it should be. I'm just going to leave it at that. I'm not here, and again, trust me, I wouldn't want to live on any other nation in the world. Still, today in 2021, I am proud to be an American, and I know you are too. What we've seen is a drought coming, and it's a drought in the church, and there's a drought on the land, and we have this plague on the land, and we have the environmentalists that are saying that the climate is changing, and the climate is changing, and they whether that is or not, I'm not here to discuss, but they begin to blame those who are generally conservative viewpoints. I'll just be honest with you. I'll get to that too in a moment. So finally, God's prophets are blamed and persecuted. In fact, I'll get to it right now. God's prophets are blamed and persecuted as much as Elijah and the prophets were chased and persecuted and murdered, so much so that Obadiah, the assistant of Ahab, who was a godly man, had to hide 100 of the prophets so they weren't murdered. The godly prophets, he put them in two caves, 50 here, 50 there. He made sure they got fed and they survived. But they were hiding in the caves. When Ahab finally runs into Elijah, after 3.5 years, he sees him as he calls him a troubler of Israel. Why is he a troubler of Israel? Because he pronounced the plague. He pronounced the famine. He pronounced the drought. But it was Ahab that brought it on the nation. He wasn't willing to accept the responsibility. And so he calls Elijah the troubler. Interesting. You talk about shooting the messenger. What he's saying, I put it this way, your religion and your God has caused this drought and famine. What you're seeing taking place there is a new shift, because we see it in Israel, and we're going to see it here in our nation. A new shift. Jezebel cut off the prophets. One writer put it this way. This is the first time in biblical history in Israel that the royal power, meaning the king, was placed in distinct antagonism to the prophetic order. This is the first time that the king of Israel began to attack the prophets. Things had really begun to shift. And the question is, what are we seeing in America today? Are we seeing taking place against the church? I think you'll say yes in a minute. And so today, we talked about the pastors were hiding in the caves. I read an article last week by Barna that, as I said, these churches, the pastors are afraid to address these things that are controversial because the people will leave and they won't listen to it. And I got this last week while I was preaching. Some of you seem to like it. I wrote it down because I thought it was good. I'm going to repeat it. And they say they're afraid to be political. I get that. And again, I'm equal opportunity. I got an issue with Democrats and Republicans. I'm going to be frank with you. But they're afraid to get in politics. And I put it, the state has intruded into God's requirement for marriage, sexuality, morality, and life. The state is intruded into God's law. Therefore, when we speak against it, it's not political, it's scriptural. Is that making sense? You don't avoid it because now it's gone into politics and Congress has voted on it. Supreme Court says you can kill your children if you want to. So now it's political. No, it's not political, it's biblical. It's a verbal sleight of hand. Oh, it's political, I can't talk about it in my church because people will get upset. It isn't political. They've made it political. God's word is foundational. I'm getting excited. If I'm yelling too much, I'll tone it down a little bit. Let me turn my volume down here. I can't really do it here. Is this getting you? Tim would have to do that. I could turn it off. I'll turn it off then. This conflict against the churches, I won't reread again what I read last week. Christians Engaged in Texas was denied a 501c3. You could say, well, that's not a big deal, but I remind you why they were denied. Here's why, because they're a Christian group. Here's what the head of that entity of the IRS said when he in the rejection letter. Quote, the Bible teachings are typically affiliated with the Republican Party. They deal in areas of sanctity of life, definition of marriage, biblical justice, freedom of speech, defense and borders and immigration in Israel. This disqualifies you from exemption under a tax exempt because you are a Christian organization. You're denied. That would have never happened years ago. Never. But it's happening now. This is it. I'm only giving you the tip of the iceberg, and I'm going to give you this one too. This happened in California. Can you believe it? I don't know why. Kim Walker Smith. I don't know why, but I'm a pretty good guess. She lived in California. Must have lived near Sacramento. She and is raising her family. She recently moved out of state, like many people are moving out of state. She's the lead singer for Jesus Culture. If you don't know, that's she and Chris Kilala. She moved out of state. I don't know why. I'm not privy to that. It's not my business, but I suspect I know why. She flies back and forth when they have their worship services at Sacramento because she's still involved in the church there. But this is in California. And this is recent. And that's why it just happened about 3 months ago. It's happening. There's two authors. One is Jen Watkins. The other is Colleen McBreen. I'm sorry. And it says this, the controversial curriculum proposed by the California Department of Education will have students chanting the name of Aztec gods once worshipped in human sacrifice rituals. In fact, I don't really need to say much more, and I was going to give you some of the history. But that's what was proposed in March, mid-March. They put it out there, and it's in the curriculum of California. Now, I want to be fair. It doesn't say the teachers have to teach this, but they're saying it's allowable curriculum that they can teach this. And they began, and they had on video students actually doing it, okay? But they began to chant in the name of this god, this pagan god. It was an Aztec god. But here's the person. His name is R. Teleca Cawthon. He's the one, the original coach. He's from the ethnic studies that came up with this curriculum of pre-Columbian American history. And here's what he says. Rethinking Ethnic Studies claims white... Here's a summary of his book, I'm sorry. Rethinking Ethnic Studies claims that white Christians are responsible for colonity, which means the colonization of America, dehumanization and genocide against Native Americans because European colonization of the Americans led to the replacement of the indigenous religions, those with had human sacrifice, right, the Aztec gods, replaced it with Christianity. That should perk your ears up. This is 2021. They are now allowing this because they're not neutral in Christianity. They're antagonistic. You're causing global warming. Trust me, as I've already read an article in a previous week, so I won't repeat that. But now you've hurt our legacy. You've taken away our pagan gods. And so it's time that we begin to chant to them. And so the chants have a clear implication, this writer says. The displacement of Christian God, which is said to be an extension of white supremacist oppression, and the restoration of the indigenous gods to the rightful place in social justice cosmology. You're thinking, what did he just say? I gave you a lot. In fact, this Aztec god, his name is here. It's Tezcatlipoca. The way they worshipped him was they would, once a year at this ceremony, they would pick this man, he was a prisoner, and they would literally sacrifice him, pull his heart out, and it says they would eat his flesh. And that's how this god was worshipped. And there's other gods too. These are the types of gods we're talking about and you say, well, that sounds similar if murder is a type of worship. Yeah, it sounds very similar. You know what we call it in the Old Testament? Baal worship. There's a connection here. I finally got to it, didn't I? It's Baal worship. It's offering to these pagan gods. And you say, well, they're only chanting. Trust me, behind the scenes, these people are not only chanting. They're working hard, and I would not doubt for one second that somewhere along the line, these groups are also involved in human sacrifice somewhere. I believe that without question. I'm just going to leave it at that for now. But and I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. What about separation of church and state? You're really big on that in California. How is this any different, right? Right? Pagan religion's okay, but Christian religion's not. I guess that's the differentiation, right? And you say, well, that was only proposed on March 15th. Yeah, guess what? March 26th, it was adopted. It's in place now. And they can do this in the schools. They can worship these pagan, and they can chant to the pagan gods. Church, it's a big deal. There is hostility coming against Christianity. It's not surprising that we see it. I mean, it's across the nation, but it's very evident on the West Coast. Now the Christians are to blame for our issues in our legacy. Okay? Well, you say what you want. Christians aren't perfect, but I'll tell you what. The very fact that these people are free to write that, they should thank our founding fathers that fought those wars for the freedom that they have. Because guess what? They wouldn't even have the right to say that, and they probably wouldn't even be alive. Thinking, well, we took the land from these people. My thought is, okay, if you're really sincere, give your house away and have them come and live and get out. Right? Just get out. You want to solve this? You're really that heart-rendered about it? Give your house to them. Problem solved. Be genuine. Let's just be genuine. I mean, come on. They say this, but they're not going to give up their land. Why? We work for it. Yeah, guess what? That's the way it is. Anyway, I'm going to move on. I'm going to go down that rabbit trail. You know, it's funny because you study that Aztec god. Guess what? He came and helped them defeat another tribe that was there. That's how that Aztec god became to prominence, because they came and they pushed out another tribe down in South America and they beat them. Well, guess what? That's what happened. That's what happens in history. It's just like Adam and Eve, I guess, owned the whole planet, right? I don't know what to tell you. I'm not, for good or for bad, I'm not, and again, I'm not against oppression. You know me better than that. But it's like, you know, the Native Americans, Lakota Sioux, are working to try to get the Black Hills back, right? Mount Rushmore. They say it's their land. Well, frankly, I think it's the Lakota Sioux had it because they came and they beat the pants off of the Apaches. It was their land. So maybe it should go to the Apaches. I'm not really sure. You see what I'm saying? There's this history of land. I do know this, though. Apparently, the Americas signed on at the Fort Larimer Treaty and granted the Lakota Sioux something. And if America signed on to that, I'll be frank with you, they owe it. They owe it to them. I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was includes Mount Rushmore. I'll just say this, though. We need to honor our word. So I will say that in defense of the Lakota Sioux. If they were promised something, they should be given something. Okay. You're thinking, when's he going to get to the next fill in the blank? Come on. Maybe not today. I don't know. Okay. So what we're seeing is a pushback not only of pagan methods rising to the top, how the worship is to take place, but the object of the worship, and the object of the pagan religion, again, is always earth. And that earth and Baal and Ashtaroth are worshipped sexuality outside of marriage and outside of God's parameters for man and woman marriage and child sacrifice. Those are key elements. They do other things too, but those are key elements. And that's why the environmental disaster of drought, I'll put it in one sentence. The environmental disaster of drought during the time of Elijah, it brought persecution on God's people then, and it's starting to do it now. It's in another environmental disaster is claimed to be upon us called climate change, right? And I read Al Gore. You know, Al Gore is like the poster boy for climate change, right? So I'm just going to use him. He believes that our Christian upbringing and heritage is what caused this. See that? Yeah. Because we industrialized. We subdue the earth. And now, okay, well, you know what? We did industrialize our culture, and much of it was Christian culture. Not very good Christians at the time, and that's not the point. But understand, this is not even about what Al Gore thinks. It's about what he's inspired to do to persecute the church. That's what I don't want to say I'm warning you. I'm letting you know to see these things coming and to prepare to stand against them. Like Elijah, the church was blamed for bringing severe climate curse on the land. Same thing. Elijah was blamed for bringing the climate curse on the famine and the drought. Now the church is being blamed for these types of things. God's people were silent and asleep. It says that Elijah came to them. We read it last week, chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. Elijah says to the people, how long are you going to be silent? How long are you going to limp between two opinions? If God is God, worship him. If Baal is God, then go worship him. How long? And I thought that was interesting because, as I said last week, the people were what I call a Jezebel slumber. They could not speak, let alone choose. They had been conditioned to shut up by the cancel culture. Isn't that interesting? They had been conditioned to shut up by the cancel culture of Jezebel and the Jezebel prophets. And that's why when you speak against the cancel culture today, you're going to be in trouble. People, and even people, that watch the news, they're gonna beat you down. Don't you know this is true? No, and frankly, it's not true. You need to check your facts. Okay. Part three. That's today. If pastors tolerate and are afraid to speak, the congregation is going to follow. Right? If the pastors are in prison because they're afraid to speak, they've listened to the cancel culture and have shut up. The congregation is going to do likewise. Not only the congregation do likewise, but they're not going to be fully taught. Okay? And I will get to that today, I believe. And I'll probably close with that. This word, Elijah said, how long will you limp between two opinions? The word there in the Hebrew is, how long will you pasa from one to the other? From one, in fact, it says there in verse 26, we read it today, that the prophets of Baal, when they weren't getting their answer, it said they began to do a dance. And that dance is the only two places in the book of 1 Kings where that word appears. And what they were doing is dancing to their God. And Elijah's saying, how long are you going to dance between God and Baal? A little bit of this and a little bit of that. And I believe that's exactly what he's saying. And that takes us to a church in the New Testament. This church would have the Apostle John, through the inspiration of Jesus Christ, received a letter. The church is called Thyatira. Thyatira's letter would have been written 950 years after Elijah confronted Baal. This would have been even after the time of Christ's death and resurrection. John's on the island of Patmos, and he writes a letter to this church of Thyatira. If you have your Bibles, I'm just going to turn there quickly. Book of Revelation, chapter 3. Sorry, Book of Revelation, chapter 2. Verse 20. These seven churches each get a letter. It's believed that they actually were all contained on the same parchment. And as the postman of Patmos made his circular route on the road, he would stop at these churches and he would open the letter and read to them. And so this one, Thyatira, gets one. Thyatira is doing pretty good. Jesus said, you're doing good in this area, you're doing okay in this area, but you have a problem in Thyatira. Chapter 2, verse 20. Here's the problem. Jesus, these are the words of Christ to the church. I have this against you, that you tolerate, say that word, tolerate, that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit of acts of what? Immorality? Right. And eats things sacrificed to idols or idolatry. It sounds like Baal worship, doesn't it? It's exactly Baal worship, and that's why she's referred to as Jezebel. 900 years after the time of the actual Jezebel. I don't know that this woman there was Jezebel or not, but Jesus says she's a Jezebel. Why? Because she leads people astray by becoming involved in Baal practices. That's why. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. She teaches and seduces my servants, meaning the people in the church, to commit immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And again, you can say, well, what's the matter with eat meat sacrificed to idols? Well, yeah, in the New Testament, there's a lot of teaching on that. But there's also a belief, and it's certainly my belief, that eating this food was sometime involving human sacrifices as well. And I believe that's probably the context, although That's my best guess. But why are you saying that, Pastor Don? Because let's talk about the church today, the Baal practices that have infected the church. It says that your Jezebel has taught my servants to, and has seduced my servants to commit immorality and things sacrificed to idols. Immorality and child sacrifice is what I'm going to talk about in the church today. How does the church shake out on this? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I think it was George Barna. He did a survey. This is another one of his surveys a couple years ago. They asked the people in the pews, how do you feel about, one was gay marriage, and the other one was abortion. And I'm just going to put them both together, because the percentages were almost the same. Okay? They're very little difference. They asked people in the pews, I forget how many church-going people, of all denominations. Here's how it shook out. Pentecostals, which we're charismatic, we're not necessarily Pentecostal, we're charismatic. 65% of the Pentecostal survey opposed those things. 35% are okay with those. Okay? Catholics, 50-50. 65% of the mainline Protestant churches approve of abortion and gay marriage. It's probably more than that today. It was a couple years old. The Episcopal Church at 79%. United Church of Christ, 72%. Presbyterian USA and mainline Evangelical Lutheran, 65%. What are you saying? In America, all combined, the majority of Americans believe that abortion is okay and they believe gay marriage is okay. Because we permitted that woman Jezebel in the church to teach and seduce God's servants to commit immorality or accept immorality. We've tolerated it and things sacrificed to idols. And the prophets are hidden in the caves. Oh God, have mercy. And because of that, and I'll close with this, because of that sin, you say, well, okay, what's the offshoot? Well, in my mind, the offshoot is the church that's listed at the end of chapter 3. The church in America has become the Laodicean church. We've become lukewarm because we don't have a stance on anything. You know, we'll talk about the younger generation. Some Christians in circles, not we, some Christians in circles, they'll begin to bash the younger generation for not going to church. Let me bash the older generation for not believing in the power and the Word of God. Is it any wonder why the sons and daughters don't want to come? I'm just going to be frank. Yeah, I know they've been taught against it in the public schools. I realize that. Guess what? It was our tax dollars and our lack of attending school board meetings that let that happen. Let's just put responsibility on the church and Christians for a bit. Is that okay? Because we own some of this, and we need to own some of this. But I do believe this, that our younger generation is looking for something that's genuine, committed, it's wholeheartedly real, and even if they don't understand all the things in the Word of God, they want to go to a church that actually believes in what they're preaching. They don't want this, they don't want to limp between two opinions, they want to know what's true. And I can understand that. And it's going to take a revelation of the power of God. And that's where the next message is going to go next week. You're thinking, finally. To rebuild the altar. The altar is the church. The church needs to be rebuilt. From the ground up. You say, well, aren't there good churches? Yeah, there's many good churches out there. Unfortunately, the majority are either non-existent or they're not teaching their people the principles of Scripture that ultimately refer right back to Baal. I picked those ones because that's Baal worship. Killing your children, immorality, is part of the Baal. And Satan is gratified through that type of lifestyle. He is. And he is. Baal simply represents, it's another name for Satan. So I'll leave you with this, because I know somebody is itching to fill in the line. I don't think I gave you this one. The next one is, the emptiness of paganism is exposed. The emptiness of paganism is exposed. In fact, I'm going to close on this one. This was, to me, it was a revelation when I was preaching this, or studying this. You can close your books if you want to. Isn't it interesting? You know, when Elijah challenged these pagan prophets to sacrifice an ox or a calf, or whatever your translation says, that was something that God had mandated his people in the Old Testament to offer as a sin offering. They were to offer a bull as a sin offering. I can't find one indication in history, on my studies, and certainly in the Word of God, where Baal worshippers ever, ever, ever sacrificed a bull. Why? Because they worshiped the bull. Now think about this for a minute. Wait a minute. So how did Elijah get them to sacrifice a bull if it was sacred? In fact, Sherry and I looked at this. She found a place in like 1 or 200 AD where the Romans started sacrificing a bull to build up the Roman emperor. And I get that. But you look at 800 BC, you won't find anywhere that they sacrificed humans, but not bulls. So what happened here? What I think happens is what happened then is what's happening today is that false religion begins to take over and try to mimic Christians. They try to mimic Christianity, and they have all this religion, and you go to most churches, and I want to say most because I haven't been to most of them. You go to many churches in America, you look at, and there's the stained glass, and there's somebody up there with a suit on, or I'm not against suits, or dressed like I am, or have the garb on, and they're up there and they're reading scripture and they're teaching anti-scripture, and they're tolerating that woman Jezebel who leads my bondservants astray. Don't forget, Thyatira happened in a church. Thyatira wasn't on the city square. It was a church. It was taking place. And so it is in 2021 America. And that's why what's taking place. Why do we worship Baal with our practices? Because we've taught our sons and daughters to do it in the church. But they decided they were going to mimic Christian religion. I'll call it Christian. Well, Christ wasn't alive, but godly religion. In order to try to seduce the people. Come on, we're going to do this over here, and we're going to kill a bull. That's a sin offering. We're going to kill a sin offering here. We're going to take you over here, and you're going to like what we do over here better. Unfortunately, there was no redemption power in their sacrifice, and that's where I'll pick up next week. It was empty religion, and that's why Paul told Timothy that they will hold to a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Avoid such men as these. Avoid such pastors as these. Avoid such churches as these. Avoid such teachings as these. You're all worked up, Pastor. I am. And that's why I have this in the pit of my stomach, because I see this unfolding on the world scene, and I see the church that needs to step up, and it needs to pronounce, and it needs to teach its people it teach their bondservants not to commit immorality and sacrifice children to the pagan gods. What's true, what was true at Church of Thyatira is true today. And Jesus says, my word has not changed. My stance on human life, on marriage, on morality hasn't changed. I'm the unchanging one. So we'll pick it up there next week. The emptiness of paganism is exposed, because I believe it's being exposed today. I believe the results, I believe the frustration the American people are seeing, because this, as I said, this became governmental. Under Ahab, it became governmental. It wasn't just filtered around the nation. There's been paganism in this nation a long time, right? We had witch trials at Salem in 1600s. They were accused of being witches, and where they were or not, I don't know. But I'm saying it's nothing new. But now it's at a governmental level, and we need to be concerned, and we need to draw the parallel and saying, God, what you did in the Old Testament, we need you to do that today. We're going to rebuild the altar of the Lord. Amen? That's where we're going with this. Do you like this series? Is it okay? It's like, you know, like I said, you fill in the blank, people. I'm going too slow for you, but I can't help it. Because this is so important, and it's so important for us to understand. These aren't happenstance events taking place in our culture, and are not happenstance taking place in our government. Because now the government is coming down on Christians who won't marry gay couples. And now the government is coming down on churches that speak what they would call hate speech. And the government's going to come down, and you're not going to even get a 501c3 because you believe in scriptural values and they happen to align more with one party than the other. And as I said, trust me, there's disappointment in both parties for me. I'll vote for anybody that has godly principles. I don't care if they have a D or an R or an I or a J or a K or a Q. It doesn't matter to me. Who's going to support? I wrote a letter to one of the Democratic senators, thanking him for taking a stance foundationally in our Senate. And as far as I'm concerned, he may have saved this nation. He's took a stand against what is ungodly. He's taken a stand, because if not, they would run roughshod over us with the agenda of anti-God agenda. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I will say this, though. I'm going to give you a little heads up. We're working on a song for next week, and trust it'll end up meshing well into where we end up next week. Do you know the story? And in fact, I alluded to it earlier in the message. And you know the story of Elijah when he challenged the prophets and their God didn't answer. And as I said, we'll pick up with that, because the emptiness of paganism is being borne out in our culture. Where Americans are frustrated saying, what are you guys thinking out there? To the government is what I mean. But what I believe is going to be taking place here is this. That's something important, and I'm going to as we prepare, I want you to understand this. And so So God, help me remember what it was. Oh. Isn't it interesting that Elijah, the only godly man that's on the scene, we know there's some hiding in the caves, and there's godly men around the nation. Elijah thought he was the only one. But it's interesting that Elijah was praying for a miracle. He was praying for, literally praying for a miracle. Some people say, oh, you know, they don't want no miracle. That, you know, the cursing and wicked generation seeks a sign. I'm not seeking a sign. I'm seeking a power download from God to the American church. That's what I'm seeking. That's what it took to turn the people around in Elijah's day. When the fire fell from heaven, I'm going to give you next week's lesson, part of it, they all of a sudden saw the fire fall on the acceptable sacrifice, and guess what they began to say? The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Because until then, they had never seen it, they had never experienced it, they got into a lascivious lifestyle that was not God-honoring, and it was downward spiral. Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to cry out to God, saying, God, we need a miracle. We need a miracle. Our God still does miracles, don't get me wrong. But God, we need greater ones, we need more often ones, we need the power of God to be revealed and manifested in godly churches across this nation and around the world. Amen? So the song we're going to end on is actually another perfect song, Angie. We're going to sing of miracles. If you need a miracle, we are praying for miracles. There are some in here that are still waiting for a touch in their bodies. That's what's coming to my mind right now. And we will continue to pray that Lyme disease will be destroyed, that diabetes will be removed, that pain in the joints, Jesus' name is going to be touched. I thank you, God, how you've touched Angie's body, how you touched Tim's body, how you touched Paul's body in recent weeks. But God, we need more even in this house. But God, we are crying out for greater things. You are the God of miracles. So as we sing this song, church, I pray to God, I pray to you that you will cry out to God saying, God, I need a miracle. I don't know what it is, but I don't know what your miracle need is, but I'm going to ask for you to ask God, the God of miracles. Would you please stand with us as we sing together, miracles, and we'll close.
His life is flowing.
the God of miracles, the God who was and is to come, the power of the risen one, the God who brings the dead to life, the God of miracles, you're the God.
Indeed, the God of miracles. But God, I don't know exactly what's going to take to turn this nation around. I thank you for patriots, believers, Christians, committed people to this nation, good Americans who are willing to take a stand. And I thank you for that. But God, I believe that it's going to take a divine intervention to turn the hearts of the sons and daughters of this nation around, to turn them to you, to turn them from paganism and materialism and wickedness, and turn them and turn their hearts to you. So God, we're asking you for a miracle for our nation. And God, you are the God of miracles. The song we sang is our testimony. You are the God of miracles. So Father, we need that miracle as much as Elijah cried out to you and you said, oh God, show these people that you are God. Father, we are saying that today. We know you are, but God, we're asking you to turn the hearts of the sons and daughters of this nation back to you. God, we believe in you. You are the God of miracles. We thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Praise God. Praise God. We just have one more thing. We have a very powerful video. You won't want to, if you can just be seated just for a moment. We're going to have our tech team put this together. Lee Greenwood made it's a song I think many of you know, I've heard before, and I love it. But I really love this rendition, and it properly honors our men and women in the military of this great nation. Amen. It's to people like that that we thank and owe our freedom. Amen. So when the tech team is ready, we're going to move forward with that video, okay? Please give your attention to the screen.
If tomorrow all the things were gone, I'd work for all my life, and I had to start again with just my children and my wife. I thank my lucky stars to be living here today, where the flag still stands for freedom, and they can't take that away. Defend her still today.
Praise God. What a powerful song. What a powerful video. Amen. That's so good. I was stricken because there's a bass in there and a guitar and some drums, I think. But pretty sharp looking guy. Amen. So listen, we love you. We dismiss you with God's blessing. We trust you have a very safe, wonderful, and memorable 4th of July holiday and 4th of July weekend. Remember the lives that was shed for our nation. Remember the life that was shed for our righteousness, Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed. We love you guys.